Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
We're going to talk this morning about sibling rivalry. I heard a message about 3 or 4 years ago on this, and I've never talked about it. And so I opted to this week to maybe address the issue of sibling rivalry because it is very predominant in Scripture. Oftentimes, we have taught what will happen is you may not realize how much your siblings actually affected you. And this is where the thought, I want to take you there today. How, you know, as parents, we seem to think we are the main influencers. We give direction, and yes, we have tremendous authority, but I don't think we would do justice to the family if we fail to look at how our siblings affected us and how we affected our siblings. And we could go through story after story of how this worked. You probably spent more time with your siblings than you did with your parents, correct?
Yes.
You spent a lot of time with them, and their influence on your life may have affected you more than maybe you've considered today. And when we go into the scripture today, we're going to see how, you know, what are some of the dynamics that maybe we have faced. And there's three different sayings that I want to lead you through, maybe in your reaction to dealing with your siblings. First thing that you want to say, and this is with exclamation, it's not fair.
Amen.
Okay? Let's all say that together with some oomph. It's not fair, right? And this is a feeling that oftentimes we have in families. And we'll talk about how that feeling, because how many know that whether it's reality or not, if you feel injustice, it's almost as if just injustice is happening. When we look at how siblings relate with one another, we can see, I don't have to probably convince anybody, but you know, we see that from the very beginning, starting with Cain and Abel, that there was sibling rivalry. There wasn't, you know, any issue with Adam and Cain, or Adam and Seth, or Adam and Abel. It was an issue between brothers, and so I believe that the reason we didn't have any, you know, issues with Adam at first is because he didn't have any siblings. But the moment siblings entered into the human race, there was division, and it talks about Cain making an offering in Genesis 4:8. It says, now Cain said to his brother, let's go out into the field, and while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, and Abel killed him. So sibling rivalry can end in death. Like, this is an intense feeling. And we want to talk about some of the dynamics of why sibling rivalry happens. All right, I'm going to struggle through this word, but I love you. It's probably why I never preached on it before, because I couldn't even say it. I'm going to practice saying it first. So one of my favorite pictures of sibling rivalry is the picture of the two little girls and the boy. This is my favorite. That's probably one of my favorite pictures of all time. Don't you just feel her pain right now? She got the boy. And she probably had a t-shirt like this, I'm sure. She probably bought a t-shirt like this. This sister for sale, you know. Cheap. You know, because what is happening, number one, is with sibling rivalry, it can be also termed as envy. Envy is this feeling of what someone else gets, I don't have. And envy made the top 10 of commandments. Like, this is actually, I think it's vital that we look at this as well. You know, in the 10 commandments, we have don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And at the very end, we have don't commit envy, because it's something that God wants to last in our hearts. Because envy is always hidden. No one likes to admit they're envious or jealous. It's a very difficult thing to ever admit. But I want to make this point, is that envy usually and almost throughout history has happened between siblings. It hasn't occurred between a father and a son. True fathers and true sons. It doesn't happen in the intensity, but it happens between siblings. And so Bob Sorge, in his book on envy, says, envy is always an issue between brothers and sisters. The only reason envy didn't start with Adam is because Adam had no brother. But as soon as brothers appeared on the earth, envy immediately sprang to life. And envy is usually not an issue between father and son, but between brothers. So I want to make that point, is that it happens with someone that you consider your equal. Not someone you know is not your equal, but someone you consider your equal. Now, what was the issue between Cain and Abel? God showed favor on Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's offering. So it had to do with God's response to something that they did. And this is a problem that can happen in families, is what's called favoritism. Now, do I believe that God showed favoritism to Abel in a bad way? Favoritism, I'll give you the Webster dictionary. I live in Webster, and my dictionary is there. It says, the practice, favoritism is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. That's the definition of favoritism, but do I believe God was a bad parent here? No. That God rewards obedient, faithful behavior as we should. But there's a picture I have up here of what we would call favor. If you can show that, God is going to show favor to us, and we may consider it unfair, but if Abel offered something that was pleasing to God and right before God, he offered up the right sacrifice, and God showed favor on his sacrifice, which he should. Cain offered up an inappropriate sacrifice. It was not his first. It was not a blood offering, which God required. So God rejected it. But how did Cain feel? His response was he felt downcast and rejected, but it was really because he didn't do what was right. So there is times when God is going to put his favor on our lives, but it's why? It's because we've been faithful, we've been obedient, we've done the right thing. His favor's on our life. That's healthy favor. But to show preferential treatment to someone just because is wrong. Just because, and we're going to see that this happens throughout Scripture as well. Envy is often the backlash of diligence and favor in the things of God. There are times when people feel envious because of actual people have been just faithful and obedient to God, and God's blessed them for their decisions. But people get jealous of them because they have favor. And they'll never admit it. Like, let's say I work really hard. I work really, and I'm really good at what I, you know, let's say, for instance, that, you know, someone on, like, let's say Billy was actually a better guitar player than I was. Let's just say that. And I say that jokingly because he's amazing. He's much better than I am. Now, for me to recognize and honor, this is a man who's invested, has spent time and skill and dedication. He has a gift, but he's also worked at it. So I honor that gift. And I say that's the favor of God, but it's also he's co-partnered with God to become what he is. Now, but that's my gifting is to be a good musician, but I'm not a great musician, but I'll have to be a great musician to do what I do. This is a great musician here. We have many great musicians on our team, for instance. But I should not be envious of him. I should honor him because of his diligence and his hard work. But can you see how envy could rise up in my heart? Like he's quicker, he's faster, he's better. But that's okay when I realize that if I want to work as hard as him and be as diligent in that one area, I could maybe, possibly be as good. But that's not my goal. My goal is never to be that. But instead, I honor him, and occasionally he shows me something on guitar. And I'm like, oh, cool, I can get better. And that's how that works. But in a sibling rivalry is often rooted in a struggle to gain identity. This is the issue right here. That's what you want to point out. Why didn't Cain get angry at God and go break something God made? Instead, he went after his brother who received the favor of God, and he killed him. But it was not because, you know, just think of his reaction. Abel then made Cain feel less, made him feel rejected. And so he didn't have to feel like that anymore. He decided to attack the one who was blessed of God. Are you understanding the psyche of this? I'm going to give you about 10 more examples because I'm not sure if you're with me. Sibling rivalry is often rooted in a struggle to gain identity. Small people react in envy because they feel small in the midst of someone great. But if we're all powerful people, we all know we're great in God's eyes. We all know that we're gifted in many different areas, that we don't have to feel intimidated by one another and attack one another. We can be at rest in who we are. So the struggle is with our own identity that God's going after. And that's why Cain responded the way that he did. We look at how favoritism affected, and it's not just brothers, sisters, it's sisters as well. All right. We look at, remember Rachel and Leah, two women in the Bible married to Jacob. What were they trying to do? They were trying to out-baby one another. That's a good word, huh? She's out-babying me. Verse Genesis 31, it says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. So her jealousy became made more evident in the face of her own sister bearing children. She became jealous of her sister. And what happens is that this jealousy and envy becomes destructive. Think about Sarah and Abram's wife, that they had a slave girl named Hagar, and they decided to help God out with their promise. We know the story. Like, God needs help. Let me help you out, God. Sarah suggests, hey, here's my slave Hagar, sleep with her, and so that she can give birth to a son. And if you read the story in Genesis 16, it says Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she saw she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. You see what happens? As long as it was a different, master-owner type of relationship here, it was different. But the moment they became on the same level, there became envy and strife. And then you see Sarai's reaction. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for this wrong I am suffering. I love that. It was her idea, and all of a sudden now Abraham's in trouble. Okay. And then it says this, I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. And so Abram says wisely to her, verse 6, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. So you see what envy and jealousy does. The first sign of envy and strife in the human race resulted in death. We see the high priest, why did they turn Jesus over to be killed? Because of their jealousy and their envy. So it's not just, hey guys, we need to work on this. No, envy and jealousy is destructive. It's dangerous. We need to be aware of it. And it never likes to admit I'm here. It's one of those, envy loves to hide. Jealousy will never, the only one that I have ever known to admit their jealousy is our Father in heaven. He's the only one that it's bold enough and confident to say, I'm jealous for you. But all the rest of us, I don't know if we're strong enough in our identity to admit there is envy or there is jealousy. How am I doing so far? Are we making sense? So there is injustice that we feel. We feel like I got cut short. I didn't get what I deserve. So-and-so has all the babies and I'm babyless. What's happening? This isn't fair. And so this sense of injustice begins to rise up in the person who's not receiving what someone else is receiving. And it's also, we have to know our identity. We have to know who we are. And we have to know that God, he's not, if he slices a big piece of pie for Ephraim, that doesn't mean my slice is less. That's the mentality that we have. If God gives out blessing because he gives you a big piece, it doesn't mean my piece is smaller. Now at my dining room table, that's what it means. If I have a half a pie and I cut it in four and give it to my four sons, the first thing we do is we cut the pie, we give it to them, they're all happy. This is great, they're ready to eat it. Once they look and see what someone else got something bigger, what happens? There's wrath and anger. Hey, you love him more. This isn't fair. When I cut the pie, yeah. But God is pieless. I don't know if that's a word. What's the word? Pieful. He has so much pie, he doesn't know what to do with the pie. And he can give you more pie anytime he thinks you need pie. And there's a reason you may not have pie. So don't cry about the lack of pie. God is pieful. Remember, I come from Webster. That's where the dictionary came from. So feel good, because we're adding to it daily. Babyful, pieful, I don't know. So there's something that happens amidst a brother and sister relationship. It's not fair. And when we walk away feeling like it's not fair, we become angry. This sense of injustice leads to anger. And my hope is at the end of this message, you'll begin to evaluate how you treated your siblings and how your siblings treated you. And if you need to forgive, if you need to make restoration, make restoration. It's powerful. We're a powerful people. We've affected our brothers and sisters in our lives. Think about this. Remember Miriam and Aaron. Now, Miriam and Aaron were Moses' older brother and sister. But Moses was the guy in charge. And it talks about this in Numbers 12. It says Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Notice they began to criticize the wife of Moses, not Moses. And it's a way that oftentimes people will hide their jealousy. They will attack in a different way. They'll never come up and say, Moses, we're jealous of you because you're anointed and you're gifted. They won't come to you and tell you that, but they'll find another reason to defame you or to criticize you. And apparently they didn't think that he should marry a Cushite wife, whatever that is. They didn't think it was right. We read the wheel weasen in verse 2. Wow. Who gave this guy the mic? Numbers 12. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. So there was this sense of they're going to attack Moses because of who he married. But the real issue was, we really hear God. What's the real reason? They were jealous of Moses. See, God can choose to elevate whoever he wants, whenever he wants to do it, and we have to be okay with that. Otherwise, we're fighting against God. And that's not a good place to be. I love verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. This is interesting because Moses wrote that. Read my book on humility. It's the greatest book on humility ever written. That's his actual title. How I Became Humble. The greatest book on humility ever written by anyone in this life or the life to come. So figure that one out. But what happened was is Miriam got struck with what's called leprosy for 10 days. Leprosy is a very interesting disease. It causes you to become numb. It causes your ears and your fingers to rot away. It limits you from activity. It limits you from feeling. It causes you to become, like literally when you got leprosy, you could cut your finger and have no idea. You just gave yourself a terrible wound because you become numb to everything. And I've seen this is what envy and strife does. It causes you to become numb. And you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others and you have no idea you're doing it. Also, it causes you to be separated from the people that God's called you to be with. That's kind of the picture that you get. So we have to be aware, very aware of how envy operates and what it does. I love this. We all need one of these, the get-along shirt. I think this would be key, that if we all went and purchased our get-along shirt. How many need one of them? Maybe a marriage get-along shirt? A church get-along shirt? You know, we all put on the shirt together. It's our get-along shirt. We just smile. We're all getting along. I like that. So as we look, we number one, there's this feeling of injustice. But the second lie that comes through when we feel injustice is we say this to ourselves, I'm not enough. Let's all say that together. I'm not enough. This is a feeling that we walk with, we live with. We're continually hearing this voice. We wake up in the morning, we're saying, I'm not enough. We go to bed at night, I didn't do enough, I'm not enough. And this lie just causes us to continue for us to drive and never be at peace and never be at rest. When we look at the story of the two brothers in the story of the prodigal son, we see the younger son responding in a way that causes him to become what they call the prodigal son. Now, when we talk about the word prodigal, it's a very interesting word. Prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant, having or giving something on a lavish scale. So when he became the prodigal son, it basically meant he went out of control. He was so hurt. He was so wounded. He just squandered everything. How many known people like that before? They just, all of a sudden, it's just like a switch just hits and they get crazy and they lose everything. But what was the environment? What were the feelings that this prodigal was sensing when he was growing up? And that's what I want to address, because we may not understand what he was sensing as the younger son. How many know that, you know, the older brother? I have two older brothers. They were older. They were wiser at everything they did. They could get more done. They could do more. They knew more people. And so we feel, as the younger son, sometimes in the shadow. And they're always doing things better. And if your home was a home that actually says, you get approved when you get this much done. If it was a works-based, you feel approved because of the amount of work got done. Who got more work? Who was able to get more work done, the older son or the younger son? The older, right? All right. Because he was better at what he did, more skilled. And maybe the younger son thought, you know, dad's really happy because I got that, because I saw him just hit the older brother on the back. Oh, my older, it's a good job, son. And so the younger brother says to himself, man, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to run out to the field. I'm going to work harder. And so the younger son goes out. Well, he can't use the tools like the older brother. And he can't, you know, it doesn't have as much strength. And by the end of the day, the older brother still got more done than the younger brother. And the younger brother comes back, and the father sees what the younger brother did, and he did okay. But the older brother, once again, just got twice as much. And maybe the father was like, good job, son. Good job to the older one. And so what's the younger son? Maybe this is his thought process. I'll never be good enough for dad. I'll never be enough. And maybe, I'm just saying, maybe, I'm just throwing this out, maybe he decided, since I know that I'll never be able to compare to my older brother, there's no use even trying. Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. I'm out of here. What do you think? Is that a good possibility? The dynamic that could have happened? This son just, even if the father wasn't trying to do that, maybe that's the sense that the younger son had. And he said, I'm out of here. And that's one of the things we want to look at today. Because this feeling of smallness, and we'll call this, like you said, sibling rivalry, occurs when we are not fully established and at rest in our identity in Christ. Sibling rivalry occurs when we fail to be grateful for the gifts and talents God has placed on our lives. So there's two things that happen. We have to know who we are. We have to know that God loves us and He established us, but our gifts may be different than that of our older brothers and sisters. We look at the story of Jacob and Esau. When you look at that story, was there favoritism in this family? Yeah. Why was there favoritism? There was favoritism because one child was more like one parent and the other child was more like the other parent. That's not okay. Just because one child's more like you doesn't mean you show them favor. It's a natural flow. We see in Genesis 37:3, it says, now Israel or Jacob loved... Genesis 25:28. Isaac, who had a taste for game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So just because Isaac liked game, Esau hunted deer, I like deer, I'm going to show you favor. What happens with Jacob is he feels less because the gifts of the parents are different. And that's one of the things we want to be aware of. Just because it's easier for us to get along with one of the children doesn't mean that we show them favor, okay? What we show favor for is for diligence and hard work. Good job. But everyone will do a different job. I think it's always good to identify with our children when they do a good job. We identify, that's a good job. That's hard work. Everyone's not going to be, you know, A-plus at what they do, but we should always reward hard work and diligence, regardless of the final outcome, because every child can't perform the same way. Very key. So it is good for us to admit, hey, good job. But we don't want to create, we want to make sure that everyone knows they're valuable and they're special and that their identity is rooted in Christ and their gifts may be different than the older brother or younger brother, but they're still valuable in God's sight and you are valuable. You have identity. So when we say, maybe this was the feeling of the younger brother, is he didn't feel like he was enough. And maybe his response was not in rebellion, but just in the sense of, no one's recognizing me, so I'm going to do something crazy so people recognize me. How many see that happening in our society? People do this. Okay, I'll give you an example. I remember the story of a child, and his father did not ever really acknowledge him. Well, one day, the child, you know, after giving good grades and doing really well in school, got bad grades. Because even though he got good grades, or this child was getting good grades, the father never acknowledged the sons. Hey, good job. Proud of you. Good job. But one day, he comes home with bad grades, and the father is now, what's going on with your school? And all of a sudden, this child gets this attention from the father now. And the child begins to smile, thinking, wow, dad's paying attention to me when I got bad grades. So guess what he does the next semester? It doesn't matter if he gets good grades because the father says nothing, but if he does something wrong, he gets attention. And that's the hunger of the human soul, to be noticed. So if I can't get noticed through doing right and doing good, I'm going to get noticed by doing something crazy and stupid. Maybe that's what the prodigal son... Can anybody relate to this? Okay. We call that the spirit of stupid. Right? Because we don't feel noticed. We don't feel like anyone's paying attention for it. We have to be aware of that, and we also have to recognize that in people that we're ministering to. You don't feel like you're enough. Now, the cool thing about this is that when we talk about sufficiency, we talk about not feeling enough, the truth is that the way we find sufficiency in Christ is through our declaration. If you don't feel like you're enough, it's because you're not declaring, I am enough. Now, that may not make sense to you, but I'm telling you that if you don't feel like I'm enough, then declare it. I am enough. Because what that does is it speaks to your soul, God, the way you made me, I'm sufficient. What you did for me by sending Jesus has satisfied you, so that you're pleased with me. And so from that, I live my life. From that, I go forth. And then we don't have this cycle of the prodigals continuing. We don't become a prodigal because we're tempted, I want to make some noise so people notice me. Think about some of these Disney childhood actors. You'd have heard the horror stories about these Disney actors. They're recognized. Everyone's like, wow, you're amazing. You're so good on the Mickey Mouse show, whatever you're doing, okay? Well, 7 years later, 10 years later, it's not the Mickey Mouse show anymore. It's something very perverted and perverse and wicked and terrible, and you're like, what happened to this precious child? Their need for identity was attention. And because no one was paying attention to them by doing good, they fell off the deep end. That's the dynamic of some of why these child actors are so messed up. It's because they really don't, they haven't found their identity in Christ. They've tried to find their identity through attention. And we all want to feel like God's favorite, don't we? Let's admit it. I'll admit it. I am God's favorite. But the cool thing about God is you can make that same statement, and it's absolutely true. We have that inner need in our soul to know that God says, you're my favorite. Mike, you're my favorite. Lawrence, you're my favorite. Sue, you're my favorite. Brad, you're my favorite. Ephraim, you're my favorite. And when we hear that from God, it's like, yeah, I know. And somehow in God's wonderful universe, he can do that. We can all be his favorite. But on this world, doesn't happen. We've got to recognize that. So the last thing I want to address, too, is we addressed kind of that feeling it's not fair. We've addressed the idea that it makes me feel like, you know what, I'm not enough. But the last thing I want to address is this, is not again. Ugh. Now you would hope that once you get out of your family, that there's no more sibling rivalry. You move away from your family. Surprise, surprise, it doesn't end. Because in the church, we're called brothers and sisters. Ah! No! That's why people say, you know, tell people Gateway is like a family. I'm like, don't tell them that. Because they'll run the other way. Am I right? Because your family put the fun in dysfunction, right? So when we have the idea that it doesn't stop until we deal with it in our own hearts, because God will continue to bless people, raise people up, and there will always be someone who's able to do something a little better than you do. It'll never stop. And that has to be okay with everyone else around us. The problem is inside of our own heart. If we know our identity and we're grateful for the gifts God has given us, we never have to feel small. And God addresses these issues in the Bible so strongly because he doesn't want strife and envy in his body between his sons and daughters. He wants to bless us with gifts. He wants to bless the person sitting next to you with something you want. And he may do that. He may bless someone in here that you don't particularly like with something you really want. How will we respond? He's looking at our response. And this is where we begin to work at our own hearts and realizing that God is doing a work, but it's going to happen again. And the thing about it is it's a very sensitive issue. Because no one is going to come to you and tell you, hey, the reason I'm mad at you because I'm jealous at you. You know, I had an older guy come to me a couple weeks ago, ex-pastor, does that sound right? Used to be a pastor. And he told me, he says, Chris, he says, man, I've heard your preaching before. He goes, but let me tell you where I'm at now. He said, this guy is the greatest preacher I have ever heard. He told me that. And I said, and I know the guy he's referring to. And I said, that is awesome. I want to go hear him. Because he, you know, if I felt small in my ability to do what I do, it would have, you know, and maybe 5 years ago he would have told me that, it would have been a different story. But to be able to rejoice that someone appreciates someone else's ministry in town, and this guy's able to preach in such a way that is so powerful and wonderful, I thought, man, I want to go meet this guy. I want to go hear him because maybe I can learn something. I was actually offered at a college in town, they said, come and teach on homiletics for us here at the university. I said, I would love to. What's homiletics? True story. I never heard of that word. Homiletics is the ability to speak, public speak, right? Something like that? I don't know. But what happens, you see, what happens is even, let's say, for me as a pastor, We have to deal with our own hearts because God will raise up a new ministry in our area that's doing great things. Because they're in my area, they would be a brother or sister. If someone in another town, another ministry in town was blessed, I would be okay with that. But when God's moving in our own area, there's a brother and sister thing that begins to happen. And so God begins to work in my own heart and say, Chris, are you okay with this? Are you okay if I bless someone over here and they have revival, they have expansion, they have this. What's your response? So the Lord has to work in our hearts. He does that with me, and he will do that with you as well. And so it's always making sure your response, and if it's not right, begin to ask the Lord, is there something in my own heart that makes me feel small instead of making me feel like, wow, this is a good thing. God is blessing that person. I should rejoice when people are blessed, and I should cry when people are not, are dealing with difficult things. So sibling rivalry will occur in other arenas more than just among natural siblings. It may also happen with those who I serve side by side in the same general sphere of influence. So whether you, if it's where you work, if someone is a student with you or on the same level as you, you have to watch in your own heart how you respond if they get promoted and you don't. What's God doing in your heart at this time? If you know who you are, and you also know that God will bless us. God has a big piece of pie in the sky for me, just like he has for them. It's just, I'm in the waiting process right now. Do you trust God enough to know that? That, hey, just because it didn't happen now doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You understand? I'm confident that God will work his plan through me. I just have to be aware of envy and strife in my own heart. Many of you may not know this, or many of you may know this, but Jesus had four half-brothers. Did you know that? All right? And if you begin to think about Jesus' family dynamic here, Jesus was the oldest, and he had four younger brothers and some sisters. And we read about this, and I'm almost done here, Matthew 13, it says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They're speaking about Jesus. "Is not his mother called Mary, his brethren James and Joseph, Simon and Judas?" So Jesus was the half-brother, and he had four younger brothers. Guess who had a hard time in acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God? You understand, their stumbling block was, whoa, Jesus is who? Our brother is the Son of God? And we'll read about this in John 7:3. It said, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may be able to see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself in the world." Verse 5, what's it say? "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." For them to acknowledge that Jesus was who he said he was might have made them feel small. They weren't confident in their identity, or God had something for them. Now, the cool thing is we discover years later that Jesus' brother, Jacob or James, however you want to translate it, actually became the head of the church in Jerusalem. So he did eventually figure it out. But initially, he was resistant to it because of the shadow he felt being Jesus was his older brother. It's kind of a dynamic. But it's fascinating to see, because the last words I want to read to you today are from Jesus' younger half-brother, James. And this is what he says to the church. And we'll go ahead and close in this verse, if we could, at this time. How many receive something today? All right. How many are glad your pastor lives in Webster? Yeah. He says this. He says, James, the half-brother of Jesus, now the leader of the church, the early church, says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." Because there's two things we can do. We can boast about it, but the truth is, we all deal with envy and strife. It's a problem. If we never address it, we're lying to ourselves. We're denying it. The hope is that we'll deal with it sooner and more thoroughly every time it happens. Okay, that's the goal. Because I'm going to tell you, no matter how far you get in life, it still will want to crop up every once in a while. And we just got to deal with it. We just got to be real and say, I'm not denying it. Ooh, I feel this. Lord, get it out of me. Deal with it in me because it's wrong. It's wrong. It's because I don't trust in you. I don't see you as doing something big in my life. Yes, I am significant. I am enough, God. You are fair. You are just. You have something great for me. And I'm glad that you blessed that person. I'm glad that you promoted that person. I bless them, God. I bless them in Jesus' name. You've got something better for me. You didn't want to give me this opportunity because you got something better for me. Thank you for not distracting me with this promotion. Thank you for not distracting me with this relationship. It's not your time or what you want for me. I trust you for something bigger and better. How many know that's how you got to talk to yourself? You talk to yourself? I don't know. Do I talk to myself? I don't know. You should talk to yourself. You do talk to yourself. You should begin to talk to yourself the right way. Talk to yourself. Talk to your soul. David says, oh, my soul, why are you so downcast? David talked to himself. And he wrote about it in the Bible. So everybody knows David talked to himself. Verse 16, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Warning, 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 warning. It's dangerous. Very dangerous. But we have to deal with it. We can't hide it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to prepare our hearts that we're going to run into something or somebody or something that's going to maybe stir that up in us, and we have to speak to it and remind ourselves of who we are and be grateful for what God has done for us. A number of years ago when I went into this ministry, the Lord was gracious enough to tell me he was going to send me someone amazing to come along my side that was more gifted and more talented than I ever would be. And it scared me. I thought, oh Lord, what if you send the next Billy Graham into my ministry? But Billy Graham, he's only 12. Or you send, you know, the next Franklin Graham into my ministry, or Benny Hinn, or Martin Luther King Jr., whoever he's going to send you. And he told me he was going to send me somebody great. But I had to be not a Saul to him and try to crush their ministry because I was intimidated. I had to get with them and bless them and give them everything I had so that they could be everything they were called to be. And he did that. He sent me someone that was like, whoa, your grace gifts on your life are amazing. Let me help you. Let me assist you. And as I did that, it was really cool because I remember receiving a phone call a couple of years ago, and this young man, he told me, he says, Chris, he goes, what you did for me, he said, I've went out and done 35 more times to other people just what you did for me in a good way. And so if we would recognize that when people come in our gifts that have been graced by God, we honor the gift that's on them, we bless them, we give them everything that we have so that they can fly in the future. Guess what? It comes back to us where they remember us that one day and they said, you know what? It was so-and-so the one day that stepped in and showed me that one thing. I just, as I was growing, and I always appreciate that. And then what happens is the honor comes back, the restoration comes back, and God wants to bless that. So as we close today, let's stand together. I just want to pray over you. Just invite you to just close your eyes this morning, and I want to just address these things. Father, if there are issues in our heart today where, because of our home, because of our upbringing, Lord, if there are things with our siblings, God, that we want to make right today, or even if we're parents, Lord, and we see something that we could help in our family, Lord, we just give you the opportunity right now to address those issues in our hearts. And Lord, that you will give us the instructions that we need to do. Give us our assignment this morning, whether it's to forgive a parent, forgive a brother or sister. We forgive today. We choose to forgive. And Lord, if it's a conversation we need to have, Father, I thank you for the wisdom and the grace and the understanding. Lord, the feelings of insufficiency, Lord, that we carry within us, Lord, we just destroy those today. We declare, Lord, we are enough. We are enough. And God, in the future, as you bring gifted and talented people among us for us to mentor and to relate to, Father, I thank you for reminding us now, God, that what you have for us is great. And Lord, that we are enough, Lord. And our identity is in Christ. And so I thank you today for ministering that to our heart, Lord. Today, in Jesus' name, I bless my brothers and sisters today. I bless them, Lord, with a move of your Spirit today. Lord, refresh them. Give them hunger. Give them passion. Give them zeal. Empower them by your Spirit today, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.